to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Before we look into the Word of God, let's pray. Oh God, our Father, as we come to you now to look into your Word, we pray that you would help us to understand and help us, Lord, to live in light of what we hear. Father, we thank you for your grace that reached down and saved us, and the grace that empowers us. For Lord, we know that it's only by grace that we can obey. And so, Lord, as we even look at this, we pray that you remind us continually of the grace that is ours in the Lord Jesus. Guide our thinking, we pray, and help us, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in desperate days, days when wickedness abounds, when evil is called good and good evil, where apathy in the face of evil reigns, where violence envelops our schools and corruption rather than honor is the rule, where moral degeneracy is openly taught and even displayed before our children. They're wicked because God's people suffer for following Christ and obeying his commands. Who's equal to live in a culture like that? How is it possible to live in that kind of a culture? Well, the Apostle Paul faced that kind of a culture, the same kind of a culture, and he calls for us to suffer for the gospel. You follow as I read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Here is Paul in Rome, in some dark, cold, wet dungeon, writing the very last words he would write before he's executed. And since death is approaching fast, he's concerned that the cause of Christ not fail. And so he passes the banner to this young leader in what he himself in this book characterizes as an age of apostasy, opposition to the truth, wrong thinking, ignorance, and apathy. His purpose in this book is to encourage this young man to discharge the duty he has as a man of God in desperate days. And one of the first things he calls Timothy to do is to suffer for the gospel. You see that in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoners, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. One of the first things he calls Timothy to do in this book, one of the very first things he calls him to do is to suffer for the gospel. This is the first real command in this book. And Paul has every confidence that this man, his successor, if you will, has the strength to suffer for the cause of Christ. How did he get to that point? Well, you can see some clues in our text here. In verse 3, by the prayerful, loving concern of others. Verse 4, by the tender devotion of others. He's prepared because of the loving concern of others, because of the devotion of other believers. Verses 6 and 7, he can be prepared to suffer because of the gracious gifts of God. But there is one other instrument that Paul mentions here that God uses to produce a man who can suffer for the gospel. A sincere faith, he says, that comes from his mother. Verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. What does God use to prepare faithful, strong servants willing to suffer for Christ? He uses moms. You mothers who are here today, you're in the construction business. You're in the business of building people. Do you want to be that kind of a builder? Do you want to be such a builder that builds men and women who will stand strong for Christ in desperate days? Well, if that's the case, then you have to be convinced of certain truths. Here's the first. Be convinced of what you want to build. Be convinced of what you want to build. Moms, every one of you is a builder. You are raising men and women that will inhabit the next generation. That's what you're doing. Whether you're doing it purposefully or whether you have no purpose at all, either way, you are raising men and women who will inhabit the next generation. What do you want to be your legacy? Ask yourself that question. What do you want to be your legacy? There are some moms who spare no cost or time to make their children into the next NCAA champions at volleyball or basketball. Some spare no expense so that their children can go to camp, summer camp, so that they can study, so they can get the highest SAT scores ever seen in the history of their school. Some moms will primp and prod and doll up their little seven-year-old so she can win the Little Miss Daisy beauty pageant. Still others are moms who become virtual slaves for the show choir so their little singers can be the next winners of American Idol. What will be your legacy? What will be your legacy? Do you want to leave behind men and women who will stand for Christ when everyone else abandons them? When no one else will stand with them, will they stand for Jesus? What's important to you? Your child getting into Harvard, or a child who would rather die than deny their Savior? What do you want? Do you want to build into your children a steadfastness and perseverance that stands against the tide of ungodliness? What kind of a builder do you want to be? Be convinced of what you want to build. Here's the second truth. Be convinced that God uses moms as channels of his grace. Be convinced that God uses moms as channels of his grace. Timothy can stand, and Timothy can even suffer because he possesses what the Apostle Paul calls a sincere faith. Literally, that can be translated an unhypocritical faith. This is a belief that's not affected by the moment, a belief that's not affected by what one might gain, a belief system that is grounded solely in the Word of God and the truth that God reveals there. There are denominations today that accept people who practice a homosexual lifestyle, that accept even such people for ordination. That is not a sincere faith because their beliefs have been affected by the culture around them, not by the Word of God. There are pastors today who refuse to call people to repentance because to do so would cost them position or influence. They might lose their church. They might lose their positions of influence that they have in public arenas or even in their denominational machinery. But there's no personal gain to stand with what the Word of God says. And so they trim it. They compromise it. Timothy had a sincere faith because it was anchored in God's Word instead of the prevailing winds of culture or personal gain. God looks for servants who will stand and even suffer for truth rather than change it for expedient sake. And listen, mothers, you can be agents of grace in producing that kind of faith in your children. Did you know that Eunice and Grandma Lois did it alone? They did it without help from Dad. You see the backstory in Acts chapter 16. I want you to turn there. Acts 16. Acts 16, verses 1 through 5. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. Now, this is Paul's second missionary journey. He'd already been to Derbe and Lystra on the first. He had brought the gospel there. He had established the church there. And now he's coming back after that was done. I don't know how long it is, a year or so maybe. But now he's coming back to those churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Now Timothy grew up in a home where his father was a stranger to Christ. His father was not a believer. Grandma and mom were believers. They were part of the church in Derbe. They were disciples of Christ. Timothy already now had a tremendous reputation as a servant of that church. Here are two women working in difficult circumstances, yet faithful to God in producing this outstanding disciple. You see, God indeed uses mothers to raise godly disciples. There is hope for single moms here. There's hope for single moms. Some of you in our congregation are single moms. There's hope here for you. Some of you are married to unbelievers. There is hope for you as well. There is hope. God can accomplish anything, no matter what the circumstances, through willing disciples who depend on Him. How do they do that? Well, if you skip ahead a couple chapters into 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, note this. Now, Paul here, when he talks about this scripture now, is talking about the Old Testament scripture, the scripture that they had in that day. And he says, "But as for you," speaking to Timothy, "but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, these two women were not Christians before Paul came to their city and they heard the gospel. However, they were women who knew the Old Testament. According to that text, Timothy was brought up in the Old Testament scriptures. And when Paul came with the gospel, they were prepared. They were already prepared for Jesus. Remember, Jesus is written on every page of the Bible, and the Old Testament is able to make you wise unto salvation in Jesus. And so when Paul opened up the scriptures with the fuller revelation of Jesus, they saw him, and they were brought in as disciples of Jesus. So from the earliest days of Timothy's life, these women taught him the scriptures so that he too was prepared for the gospel. What's the point? The point is, the Word of God is able to make you wise unto salvation. And moms, as you minister the Word of God to your children day in, day out, in formal circumstances and informal, you are preparing them for the Savior who can save them. God strategically places you in a position to be great means of grace so that your children, can be prepared. You are God's means of grace as you minister the Word of God. Lastly, be convinced of the ways that make you effective channels of God's grace. Be convinced of the ways you become effective channels of God's grace. Let me outline a few things for you that will help you become those means of grace. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. We have had occasion to go to this text many times in my ministry here because it has been real effective for me in teaching me. We'll start in the second part of verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice. This is Philippians 1, 18, second part. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now note, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Once more, if you heard me refer to this verse many times, once more note, the Apostle Paul says it doesn't matter what happens to me, whether I live or whether I die. There's only one thing that matters to me, and that is that Christ will be exalted. If they let me go, I want them to see Jesus. If they execute me, I want them to see Jesus. I'm not the main player. Jesus is. I want them to see Jesus. That no matter what happens, they will look at me and say, Jesus is real. Now, moms, who you are will be your most effective tool. This is why I put this as number one. Who you are will be your most effective tool. Not all the nifty things you can do, not all 10 ways to be a successful mom, but be like Jesus. Your children should see Jesus in their household. That's who they ought to see. That will be your most effective tool. Some moms are so wrapped up. I didn't read to my kids today. I didn't do this for them today. I didn't get this done. And they have a whole list of things they need to do. But I'm telling you right now, what's more important than reading to your child, and that's important, don't get me wrong. It's important to read to your children, all right? But listen, what's of utmost significance here? Even if you didn't read to your child today, did they see the kindness of Christ? Right? Did they see the holiness of Christ? Your most effective tool will be someone who exalts Christ. Who you are will be your most effective tool. Never forget that. Never forget that. So make it your goal. Be convinced that you must magnify Christ. You must exalt Christ. Be convinced that you have to teach. You must teach. Children will not grow up to know the Lord unless you teach them. Please notice that it's not anything in you that makes you the conduit of God's grace, but the Word of God delivered through you that brings God's grace to your children. Look again, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We just looked at it. As you teach your children the scriptures, they have the ability to bring them to Christ. Minister the Word of God, for it is the gospel that has the power that draws them to Jesus. Our Savior works powerfully through the Scriptures. Minister the Scriptures. Minister the gospel, for that is where the power lies. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 for a moment. Let's turn there. Proverbs chapter 6. Again, Proverbs is the handbook for raising children. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20, reading through verse 24. My son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. What you have taught to your children will prove to be reliable guides, guards, and teachers to your children later in life. They are so effective that they can keep them away from the powerful temptations of sexual sin. Teach in such a way that your teaching is welcome. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. I love what Paul Tripp says in his book, Age of Opportunity. Remember, giving wisdom is not hitting your child over the head with words. It is putting a lovely garland around his neck. It's giving him the world's most valuable jewels. It is gold from God's pocket to his hands. You see? Teach gently, but teach. So, moms, be convinced that you must teach. Also, you have to be convinced that effective channels of God's grace means discipline. It means discipline. Proverbs 23. Let's look at that together. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Now listen to these words. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. You'll save his soul from death. Now listen. Listen, and I have seen this now in the generation coming up. They are so afraid to use any kind of corporal discipline. They cajole, they convince, they beg, they do anything but discipline for some reason, because they bought into the propaganda in our culture that kind of discipline produces abusers. Now, that's a whole other discussion for later as to what produces abusers. But don't be afraid to discipline. Remember that a child is not born ethically neutral. Every child is born with a bent toward evil. They are totally depraved, meaning not that they're as bad as they can be, but meaning that every part of their being has been corrupted by sin. Their understanding is corrupted. Their affections are corrupted, as well as their bodies. All of them has been corrupted. And they do not want to do what's right. They're born with a bent towards disobedience, not towards obedience. And listen, young moms and young moms who are afraid of discipline here, let me say this to you. Listen to me carefully, okay? It is not that your child doesn't have enough information. You can give them all the information you want. They have a bent towards disobedience. And what does the Bible say? Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod will drive it from him. Foolishness in the Bible is a life lived without fear of God. It's a life driven by a person's passions, by his desires, by his wants. Foolishness is living the way I want to because it just feels good, as opposed to living life with the fear of God. Left unchecked, the child, according to Proverbs 22:15, left unchecked, the child grows into a rebel against God and man and headed for hell. the rod drives that foolishness from him. God says that the use of the rod can save his soul from death. He will not die, but if you don't use it, he'll end up dying. That's because the rod can also impart wisdom. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Listen, if you don't do anything, the child will disgrace you. Why? Because they're not ethically neutral. And listen, it gives them wisdom because discipline gives children the immediate sensation of what rebellion leads to. It leads to pain. Moms, discipline can help you be a means of grace to your children. As you discipline them, you deliver their souls from death. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And then he adds a parenthesis. This is the first commandment with a promise. What is that promise? That it may go well with you in the land. So moms, discipline so your children obey, because as you do, what? They live a longer life and they live better. And listen, disciplining is an act of faith. Is an act of faith. God has mandated that you use it. He has commanded you to use it. Not because you understand perfectly how it works, but because God commands it. It's an act of faith. You do it because God commands. You don't know how it's going to work. You don't know how it's effective. In fact, at times it may appear to you to be ineffective. But God commands you to use it. It is an act of faith. You believe what God says, as opposed to your own intuition or whatever the experts are saying. So listen, moms, if you're going to be an agent of grace, be convinced that not only teaching, but discipline is necessary. I might also put it this way, that not only discipline is necessary, but teaching is necessary. Both are necessary if you'll be good agents of grace. You have to be convinced of this, that becoming effective means of grace for your children means providing a godly example. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Timothy, God's servant, had a sincere faith because that sincere faith first dwelt in his grandma, and then his mom. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. This gives us a clue about this godly example. Listen to what Paul says. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now listen to what he says here. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. Now, being a godly example is part of the way of discipleship. When Paul says, be imitators of me, he's not proud, okay? He's not exalting himself, because he goes on to say, be imitators of me, and Timothy's going to show you how I'm like Jesus. Okay? Imitate me. In another place, he says, imitate me as I follow Christ. Okay? What's the point? It's not a boastful thing. It's saying this. It's following the biblical way of teaching, which is discipleship. You know what it is? It's show and tell. Not only telling them truth, but making that truth live in your life. It's show and tell. That's biblical discipleship. When Paul says imitate me, he's not saying I'm such a great guy. He's saying this is what Jesus commanded and this is what it looks like. So your children ought to see that when you say, this is what Jesus requires of us, they ought to see in you how you flesh that out, right? You take it from the abstract to the concrete. They see how it's fleshed out. I had a godly example in my mom. She showed me what it was to live in faith, and she showed me what it was to die in faith. And that's the way it should be. You should be able to say to your children, moms, look, this is what Jesus says. This is what it looks like in real life. Okay? This is what it looks like in real life. I had a mom who suffered greatly with a lot of physical pains, but you would never know it because she didn't complain. Just like Paul says, do everything without complaining. And so she did. I had a great example of that. Great example of that. The last thing, be preoccupied with Jesus. Be preoccupied with Jesus. Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. Levi has read that for us. It's the story of Mary and Martha. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. By the way, that's a radical statement. Did you know that? Because only men sat at the feet of the rabbi as he was teaching. Mary was sitting there. And Jesus welcomed her. But that's another sermon, isn't it? The point is, Mary's there, preoccupied with what Jesus has to say. Martha gets mad. She says, look, my sister's sitting here listening to you. She ought to be helping me getting everything ready. And Jesus said, Mary's chosen the better thing. Moms, you can, like Martha, get preoccupied with really important stuff. And it is important. It is important. I understand it. I think I understand. You have to ask Becca if I understand. But I think I understand a little bit about what it takes to run a household. It's a lot of work. It is a lot of work. The meals that have to be planned and executed. The laundry has to be done. The floors have to be swept. And I know what you guys are thinking already. You're already thinking, well, Pastor, you've told us to help her then. And I try to help, okay? I may not be the best, but at least I understand that. But it tells me something. It takes a lot to run a household. This is important. You don't like walking around in your stocking feet, getting those crumbs of mud in your socks. And I know that because I did that yesterday. I walked in the house with my shoes and I started walking on dirt and I noticed, oh man, I got to clean this up. And I didn't do a very good job. But I understand it takes a lot to run a household. Those are important things. Especially if you have guests like Martha did, right? You know, I got to get the dishes clean. I'm not going to have people come in my house and see it this way or feel the dirt in their socks. No. But listen, you can get so distracted with important things that you forget the better things. Developing your relationship with Jesus, learning from Jesus, opening the Word of God and learning at the feet of Jesus, sometimes, many times, most of the times, it's more important to learn Jesus than to get the dishes done. Sometimes, most times, it's better to put that off and open the Word of God. Find the time. Be preoccupied with Jesus, and you'll be like Mary. You'll have a well of strength and grace from which to grow. Now, some of you are here thinking, or not here, but you're there, and you're thinking, Pastor, it's too late for me. I blew it, and my kids are gone. Well, let me just say this to you. God's grace is sufficient. He will not hold that against you, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But remember, too, that Timothy also had a grandma, and you have an opportunity to minister to your grandchildren. So maybe you blew it. Well, don't give up. Minister to the grandchildren. Not only that, but God has given you a whole church full of kids to love and to be your family. Some of you might say, well, that was nice for the moms, Pastor, but I don't have kids. And I say to you, yes, you do. Got a whole church full of them. You got a whole church full of So listen, moms, the bottom line, the first thing to remember, that it's more important what you are than what you do. Be like Jesus. But then, do what the Bible says that will make you an effective means of grace. There are no shortcuts. There are no nifty techniques to raising children. There are no 10 steps to being a good mom. Being a disciple of Jesus and leading your children in that direction is a very complex, it's a very life-on-life thing. Know the Word of God. Grow in your relationship with Jesus. Teach them. Discipline them. Be a godly example to them in whatever situation you find them. And the Word of God is sufficient to teach you that. Become what God wants you to be and engage in the gospel ministry of becoming a builder for God. Father, thank you for your word again. How we love to see that it opens up our lives and it just gives us great direction. Father, thank you for your word that is detailed enough to open up the path so that we know what we ought to be and what we ought to do. Thank you for our mothers. We pray, Lord, that you would help them to be builders who build for the next generation, children who are steadfast in serving Christ, no matter what the circumstances. Grant that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.